If you got your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like you to turn to the book of Haggai, chapter 2. You'll find him after Zephaniah and before Zechariah. He's squeezed between the Z's. Father, we pray that your truth would be brought forth this morning. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The prophet Haggai was ministering at the time that the Israelites back from exile were worshiping in their new temple. And their new temple was nothing like the old one, because the great glory of the temple of Solomon had been pulled down to its very foundation stones. It had been scattered. Like the walls of Jerusalem, the walls had been scattered down and the wood had been burned with fire. And when the exiles returned, the first thing that they had to do was to clear out the rubble from the side of the temple before they could even begin to rebuild. And quickly they cleared the rubble, and quickly they built an altar, and they began to hold sacrifices. But then the cares of life piled up, and the need to have a home to live in and to do all the things that you needed to do to have your daily life began to be more important than building the temple of God. And the work on the temple laid idle for years. Finally, another prophet comes and he says, "What are you people doing? You're living in beautiful paneled houses. You got a nice home. Everything's warm and cozy, and the house of God lies in ruins. What's the matter with you folks?" And you know what? That's a picture from a couple of thousand years ago. But it's a picture of today too. Because in our world, people who wear the name of Christ, people who say, "I am a Christian," people who even come to church every Sunday, have got things in their lives that are so much more important than building the temple of God. Because today, remember, the temple of God is not a building of stone and wood. The temple of God is in the hearts of man. And if you're not maintaining the temple in your heart, and if you're not inviting other people to have the temple built into their hearts, then you've dropped the ball. There are things more important to you than building the house of God. And Christian, that's a dangerous place to be. Because I do believe that in the teaching of the Bible, something that comes before God has a name. It's an idol. And self-idolatry is one of the most prevalent forms of idolatry in the modern world, especially in the developed world, especially in the Western world, especially in the United States of America. We are worshiping self, what we want, and we're letting the work of God fall into disrepair. It's a dangerous place to be. So along comes the prophet Haggai. And in chapter 2, he writes this: "In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing?'" I'm going to stop for a moment. And I'm going to say this. I remember the day that we had the first service in this beautiful 10,000 square foot building with 300 chairs in the sanctuary. And it was nearly full. I remember when every classroom in this building overflowed with kids, and there were two teachers and a helper in every classroom. I remember when we had Bible schools in this parking lot with 100 kids and plenty of people to take care of them. But you see, time passed. And things got busy, and we got busy, and I'll say this, we began to read our own reviews and occasionally pat ourselves on the back. We've got a beautiful building, we got lots of people. We had at that time some of the most talented musicians in this region that played guitars and drums and keyboards on this stage. We had a cluster of singers that brought praise to God. We had some of the best teachers. And we were routinely, in the newspaper survey, named the favorite church in Perry County. What happened? Lots of things happened. Sadly, some people that were instrumental in that time went home to be with the Lord. Sadly, some people who were instrumental in that time moved to other locations. Some answered the call of God to serve in another church. And we shrank. And we were not as excited about coming to the house of the Lord as we used to be. And it began to be a sad time. And now we sit 5 years post-COVID, or nearly five, and there is a remnant in the house. A remnant. You know, God always reserves to Himself a remnant who have not bowed their knees to Baal. God always preserves the seed after the fire that can sprout and grow again. And I'm here to tell you that some of you all are sitting here thinking, well, I'm too old to start over again. Moses was 80. God assigned him a church of gripers and complainers. And he started over. Abraham and Sarah were well beyond the age of childbearing when the child of the promise was brought forth by the hand of God. No, you're not too old. No, you're not too tired. No, it's not that I've done it before and I've served my time. The child of God has work to do until the day Jesus calls him home. And don't despise the fact that the glory is not what it once was. Because this prophet goes on, and he's not done with the words that I said. He's not done with look around, and this doesn't look nearly as glorious or as beautiful or as powerful as it once did. He don't quit there. Yet now, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for the Lord is with you. Excuse me, I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. and in this place I will give shalom, says the Lord of hosts. How many know God can take a little thing and make it a big thing? How many know that God can take something that is broken and make it better than it ever was? I've been broken. I look around this room and I see a lot of people who've been broken. Are you better now serving the Lord than you were when you were broken? Or maybe you're still broken. Maybe you still feel like, I just don't have anything left. I'm wore out. I'm give out. Everything I've got hurts. Can't think straight anymore. And I'm just tired. I'm here to tell you the Lord is ready to breathe into you the breath of life. And with the Holy Spirit coming into your life and you yielding to Him, you will be surprised how much energy and clarity and power you can get. It ain't over till it's over. God specializes in fourth quarter comebacks. Shift gears for a minute. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is explaining some of the mechanics of how the kingdom of God work. And in Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14, it's written this: For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Who'd he call? His own servants, those who were dedicated to him. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to their ability. And immediately he went away on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, and look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents, and look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. What's the story here? God took, or the Lord of that story, who is a picture of God, took of his resources and gave them to people in his service to take care of them. Another gospel says, do business until I return. King James says occupy, but it means to do business. So that says, take what I have given you and make something out of it. Do something with it. And 2 of those servants did exactly that. But the 3rd man, because of his fear of failure, because of his fear of his master, because of his own insecurities, because maybe he said, I'm old, I'm tired, I just can't do this anymore. Maybe he said, I used to work hard, but I can't do that anymore. I don't know what his motivation was other than what the Word says. It says he was afraid. So he sat on it. He did nothing with it. And as great as the reward for the faithful was, the condemnation of the unfaithful was just that great too. If you read the verse where I stopped, it says, cast him away. You're no good to me. So what I'm here to say is this. God has given New Hope Church and everyone who is a part of New Hope Church, He has given them talents and giftings and abilities. If you can't do anything else, you can at least pray. God has given you tools to use for His purposes. And He has said to you as an individual, do business till I come. And He said to us as a congregation, do business till I come. This congregation owns acres of land in the city of Hazard in a 10,000 square foot building, cluster of vehicles, another building out back, another building next door. And He has seated talented and gifted people in this congregation. And more than talented and gifted, He has seated people in His congregation who have a heart. And like those Israelites who returned from the exile and let the temple set for years before it was completed, in a lot of cases, we've dropped the ball. Now, I'm going to tell you something. And some of you new folks, some of this will be news to you. We had a thriving congregation and we got complacent and a lot of people went their own ways. We had a pastoral change. And a lot of people ran in to see the new guy and then they ran away for various and sundry reasons. And then COVID hit. And those of you who've been here for a while can look around this congregation and see faces missing that went home in March of 2020 and ain't come back since. Because they got used to sitting home on Sunday morning and listening to the TV preacher. Or maybe they've just got complacent and say, you know what, I don't need to gather together with the saints. It's a whole lot easier to sit in my PJs on my sofa and drink my coffee if I want to. And then we've got the rest of us, those who have come back, those who have been faithful, and many of us have been in survival mode. That's good enough. It's all we can do. We're old, we're tired. We don't have any young people in the congregation. Make a list of the excuses that we've used since we came back from COVID. I'm here to tell you this. God's got a message for you this morning. Wake up, you sleepers! He's telling me that too. Because you see, I've let it happen. I've let it happen. And we have got to change gears. All over this country and all over the world, you hear people who claim to be prophetic voices with a single message. This is a time of change. God is placing people in new positions. He's changing assignments. He is motivating us to do what needs to be done in this day. It's coming to New Hope. Getting by is not enough anymore. Because you see, we live in a different time than we did when New Hope was in its glory days. I remember packing out a 125-seat sanctuary in a triple-wide trailer on a rock ledge on Boone Ledge. and people were motivated, and people were on fire, and God blessed that congregation with this facility in this location, and we sat here, we did what the Israelites did when they went into the land of the promise. God warned them. He said, you'll move into the land of the promise, and you'll live in houses you did not build, and you will reap from fields you did not sow, and you will get so busy in yourself, you will forget God. Every major movement in the church age has reached the point that they were cutting edge and they were on fire. And then they arrived and they sat down and they put their feet up and they became just another church on the corner. The reformers during the Protestant Reformation were on fire. Everything was fresh. Everything was new. We're not doing the way things the way we used to do them. And then they arrived. The Methodists were radical. John Wesley stood on a tomb in a graveyard and preached because they threw him out of the church. They sent circuit riders all over what was then the West in this country. Guy'd pack up his Bible and his supplies, and he'd get on a horse and he'd ride a circuit. Might do 15 churches in different towns. You go into the Midwest, you go into Indiana and Illinois and places out there, there's a Methodist church on every street corner of every town because of the circuit riders. Then they arrived and became another church on the corner. And I will not comment further from this pulpit on what they've become now. Oh, but what about Azusa Street and the Pentecostal movement? Pentecostals and charismatics were radicals. Everybody thought they were nuts. They dared to believe that the gifts and fruit of the Holy Spirit were for today. But now where are they? The AAG is another church on the corner, just like everybody else. I'm not going to tell you what some of the things that New Hope Church was accused of doing in the old days. Back up in that hollow behind Boone Ledge. Because it's not fit for public conversation, some of it. Oh, we were talked bad about. Some of you have been around a while, you remember. We were talked bad about. Then we came down here and everything was on fire and everything was great and we started looking at our own image in the mirror and reading our own press clippings. And we find ourselves today. Do you wonder why during this time in the last few years this congregation was torn down to 30 people and no musicians and no singers? Because there's only one way to get rid of an idol. You pull it down, you burn it with fire, and you beat it to dust and scatter it to the wind. Now, I love every one of you. Kind of like myself some too. But it's time. It's not those glory days when everybody wanted to come to church and have a good time. We live in a different day. And we live in a challenging day where anyone who says they believe what this Holy Bible says is considered to be a nut by the world. If you want to take hold and do something for God, people are going to talk about you. Jesus told his disciples it was going to happen. They're going to say you're a nut. They're going to say you're foolish. They're going to talk about you behind their hand as soon as you walk away. Get over it. It goes with the territory. They talk bad about Jesus. Oh, he's casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Well, what did Jesus say about that? A house divided against itself cannot stand. If I cast out demons by the prince of demons, then his house is going to fall. I said you had talents, right? If you have talents, you've got a purpose. You've got a purpose for God to use you in the kingdom. I want to take you to another place in the book of Matthew 21. verse 18. Near the end of his earthly life and ministry, Jesus is walking with his disciples toward the city of Jerusalem. And he has an encounter with a plant. Now in the morning as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately the fig tree withered away. It was time for that tree to have fruit. It didn't have fruit. A fruit tree that bears no fruit is not fulfilling its purpose and therefore is useless. Christian, born any fruit lately? It's the season. It's the season to bear fruit. You even got a blossom? I'm not going to tell you what bearing fruit looks like. That's another sermon, maybe. The time for the church in this nation to be humble and comfortable and safe is over. This, like the days of the early church, is time for a church to be bold and strong and to speak the truth, and not forgetting that the goal is always the redemption of the lost, we need to be bold enough to confront evil. We need to be bold enough to look someone in the eye and say, if you don't change your path, you're going to hell. And it wasn't created for you. It's not the destiny God wants for you. God wants you to be safe in Jesus. And let me tell you how to do it. Oh, but I'm not an evangelist, you said. Yes, you are. Every Christian believer is an apostle, is one sent out by Jesus, and you have the duty to witness to the victory that's available in Jesus. Ah, but I can't teach. Well, good. God excels in helping us to do things that we aren't able to do in and of ourselves. Yes, He gives us natural talents and abilities, but He also gifts us to do that which we don't think we can do. And if it's on your heart that it needs to be done, quit telling the preacher about it and go do it. I don't know where the nice preacher went today, but I'm here to tell you what I'm telling you is the truth. This being the last Sunday of the month, we're going to share the Lord's Supper in a minute. And I'm here to tell you, no, I'm here to beg you, before we do that, look in the mirror of your soul and see where you are. I suspect if we look deep enough, we'll discover things that God has called us to do that we've been putting off for days, weeks, years, decades. I'm here to tell you that God may look at you and say, you know what? I know you've been doing thus and so for this many years, but it's time for a new assignment. God may tell you, you know what? I'm busy, but I need to lay something else aside so I have time to do what you're calling me to do. I beg you to do that. We live in a broken world, it's full of broken people. And we've watched idly sometimes as those broken people fell. God did not save you to sit in a padded chair when you decide to come to church. He saved you to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, the ears and the eyes and the mouth of Jesus. He called us to be vessels through which His Word and His truth can be distributed to people who need it. Everyone bow your heads. Father, I repent before You this day for not doing everything that You've called me to do. I repent, God, for pulling punches lest I offend someone. I repent, God, from struggling with problems with earthly reasoning instead of dumping it in Your hands and letting the chips fall where they may. I repent of those things, God. As a watchman, I repent of not sounding the warning loudly and clearly enough for the people to understand that the enemy attacks and there is danger in the land. Father, for this church, I repent of reading our own reviews and becoming smug and complacent. I repent, God, on behalf of this church for doing certain things that we want to do and not doing other things that we may not want to do. As this church, Lord, I repent of allowing other people to do those things for us that we should be doing ourselves. We cannot satisfy the world, God. We just seek to satisfy You. And Father, whatever it is that You're calling us to do individually and corporately, I pray, God, that You would loose Your Spirit on us and hound us until we yield to Your perfect will. Now, Father, as I say these altars are open, if someone wants to come forward and give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will pray with them. And Father, if we need to repent in our hearts and begin to change direction and say, Lord, it's not important what I'm doing anymore, it's important what You want me to do, these altars are open. And Father, I just pray that people would overcome their fear of the Master and replace it with a holy fear of God that says, you know what, God, You are so awesome. Whatever You want me to do, I will do it. Hineni, here am I. Send me. The altars are open, church. Pray. Repent. Commit. Oh, Father. We love You, Lord. And we know that Your perfect will draws us out of our comfort. And God, we pray that over the rest of this day and these coming days, that we honestly and openly look at ourselves. What are our priorities? Are we serving where You've called us to serve? Have we outstayed our expiration date in a particular job? Are You calling us to a new one? Realign our minds and our hearts, Lord. Remove the plugs from our ears, the ears of our hearts, so that we can hear the Holy Spirit drawing us. Because, Lord, You have a way of letting us know what it is we need to do. Give us a clear vision of our place in Your kingdom in this house. Direct our thoughts and our minds. Tug at the strings of our hearts, Lord, and pull us into that place that You would have us to serve. I pray this not only for New Hope Church, Lord, but for everyone who hears the sound of this message as it's on the internet, as it'll be on the radio. And I just pray, God, that You would touch hearts, that you would draw us closer to you, and that you would make your calling on our life crystal clear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Gentlemen, if you'll come forward prepared to share the elements for communion.
It says there is a new season, a season of change is coming. Get ready for it is upon you. Now is the time, begin. The imagery I see is like a runner getting ready for a race. There's been a preparation time, the time has come. He's down in the starting block, and the gun has gone off. And that word begins comes now.
Thank you, Zita. God still speaks today, folks. He does. I always like to, before we share communion, to remind folks that we need to have the deck cleared before we partake. If there's known sin in your life, you need to repent of that before you consume the elements. So I'll lead us in a quick prayer of repentance. I'll go silent for a moment. If you have personal business to do with God, go ahead and clear your table. Father, we try to be your people, Lord, but sometimes it's hard. Sometimes life gets in the way. Sometimes self gets in the way. Sometimes the enemy distracts us, and from time to time we do not do those things that you've called us to do, and we do other things that you have told us specifically not to do. And Lord, we repent before you. We acknowledge and agree that your way is the right way and that we want to do it your way. And we have no decision to do it contrary to your will. So we repent before you, Lord, and we ask you to cleanse us with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Make us fresh and new. Wash us white as snow. We ask it in your name. Amen. Gentlemen, if you'll distribute the elements. If you're a visitor, we practice open communion at New Hope Church. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, we invite you to share with us. We believe the family of God is bigger than the sign over the door. One of the last earthly things that Jesus did before his crucifixion was to share a Passover Seder with his disciples. And in that tradition, which dated from the time of Moses, Jesus revealed the truth that was behind the symbolism of Pesach. He revealed that the Lamb, the spotless Lamb, was him. And the blood of the Lamb that was applied to the lintels and the doorposts of the houses in which they stayed was the blood shed by Christ on the cross of Calvary. And in order to keep the Israelites safe, the blood had to be applied on the door. Well, that blood has to be applied to your heart. And the bread that was shared, the unleavened bread, was the broken body of Christ. So he invested into the old ceremony the true symbolism that it foreshadowed. And as we share together this act of obedience, this ordinance that Jesus established for us, as we share this, partaking in that same ritual, that same remembrance. Has everyone been served that desires to be served? The night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. He shared it with his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup and he blessed it. He said, "Take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." Father God, as we have consumed a wafer and some grape juice this morning, we do so in remembrance of your sacrifice. Father, because we believe what Jesus did, because we have shared this remembrance, we ask God that you make a new and fresh revelation of yourself to each and every one of us. Draw us closer to you than we've ever been. Father, create a hunger and a thirst in us for the things of God that cannot be denied. And go with us as we leave this place. We may leave as individuals and families, but we also leave as the family of God, as the congregation of God. We leave in unity with you and with each other. And we thank you for everything you've done. In Jesus' name.